married, then certainly it will apply. But also, even if you don't, as I think you know, understanding the struggles and the problems and some of the solutions that God gives us for marriage will help you as you minister to your married friends and church members as well. But also in today's sermon in particular, most of what we are looking at, in fact, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 passage we're looking at, we are applying towards marriage, but it was not written directly to married couples. It's written to the whole church, including all relationships and friendships and relationships within the church. I also want you to know that whenever I use a counseling illustration, I want you to know they're composite illustrations from many different counseling situations, but never the story of one specific couple, so as to not break pastoral confidence. Even the way they sat in my office was a display of how Evelyn and Sean had lost hope. When they had come in, she had instinctively angled her chair so that it was kind of more headed towards the wall than towards her husband. And then I noticed that he did the same thing, able to see each other, but not too much. And Evelyn's eyes flashed with anger and frustration as she talked about Sean's repeated failures and lack of change over the years. I noticed Sean put his head down. He kind of reminded me of a disciplined puppy a little bit until it came his turn to share. And then he grew in confidence as he simultaneously defended himself and brought up Evelyn's many shortcomings. So she looked defeated, and then she finally blurted out, "I guess we'll never change." Evelyn and Sean needed hope in their marriage. And would you agree that we need hope in our marriages? What they needed and what we need is the hopeful love of Jesus. When Jesus looks at you, I want you to think about this. How does Jesus see you if you know Christ as your Savior? He looks at you as already sanctified. In other words, already made holy. And this hope is anchored in the power and the promise of the gospel. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This is what the apostle writes to believers there. He says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, of course, as we read that, we all know that Paul was writing to upstanding model Christians that never had marriage problems, right? No, very wrong. He's writing, in fact, to the Corinthian church. They were a mess. They were far from maturity in Christ. And at the beginning of the same chapter, chapter 6, if you just take a look in your Bibles there, you're going to see at the beginning of chapter 6, he's addressing how some within the Corinthian church are actually suing each other. And it wasn't just their current mess, it was their past that needed redemption, that needed the hopeful love of Christ displayed in their marriages as well. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to read those verses, but pull some of the descriptions from them. You can take a look there. 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Here is who made up the people that he's writing to. Before coming to know Christ, some of them had been sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, people living as homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. Now just think about how our past influences marriage today. Talk about baggage brought into a marriage. But I want you to notice something in verse 11, going back to verse 11. In Christ, he doesn't say they will be forgiven and changed someday. He declares on the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "And such were some of you." See, Evelyn and Sean needed hope. They needed to know that Jesus doesn't only see us as made holy in the future, because Jesus has what we could call the ultimate eyes of faith. Our Savior sees us as sanctified positionally today because of the radical spiritual nature of the gospel. Look at verse 11 again. "But you were washed." Do you notice that? Past tense. "You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So part of what God calls us to as husbands and wives in imitating the love of Jesus for us is to see our spouses with the eyes of Christ. In other words, not for who they are in their sin, but for who they are with their new identity in Christ and for who God is making them to be. And in fact, as we just saw, Jesus sees your husband and wife or wife as not only sanctified, not only made holy before God already, but also, think about this. You ready to have your mind blown? As glorified already in their perfect state in heaven. And if this sounds too good to be true for your spouse who sins against you and sometimes says thoughtless things to you and wakes up with bad breath sometimes, then you're starting to understand the gospel because it is radical grace. And if this sounds too good to be true to be declared over your own life, but you accept it as a grace gift from God, from Jesus, then you're starting to internalize the gospel. We're going to be in a lot of different scriptures today. Romans 8:30 declares this: those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So part of growing as a Christian husband or wife is seeing your spouse like Jesus does today. If they know Jesus, then today, of course, they're riddled with shortcomings just like you are too, but they have the potential to live more like Jesus in the days to come, and they have the promise of being perfect one day in heaven. So today's sermon is about growing in believing and showing your spouse that you know that Jesus is not finished in his or her life yet. I want to speak to you for a moment if you're married to an unbeliever. The act of faith that God has called you to for now is to trust that he is at work in your husband or wife's life. And part of that work is being married to you. You can just turn to the next page, or maybe it's on the same page. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, just the very next chapter here. 1 Corinthians 7, 16, there's a lot here that he says about marriage and also believing and unbelieving spouses. But then in 1 Corinthians 7, 16, he says, "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" So what we see here is an encouragement to realize that you are God's grace in your spouse's life if they don't know Jesus. Continue to pray for your unbelieving spouse and continue to pray for yourself to love your spouse like Jesus day by day. So although the promises of the gospel, including Jesus seeing your spouse as already sanctified, don't apply until he or she bows their heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior, think about this. You still honor God by doing all you can to improve your marriage and to look for the ways that you see God working in his or her life. And when you pour out the grace of Jesus into his or her life. Another thing that helps is to remember for all of us is that marriage is a common grace. In other words, marriage is something that God gave and that God made for both believers and unbelievers. That's one reason that we cannot mess with the definition of marriage. And for example, how this helps if you're married to an unbeliever is when you look for evidences of grace and growth in his or her life that affect your marriage positively, you are reflecting the love of Jesus to your spouse. I want us to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you want to take notes in your bulletin, you might want to just write down some verses as we go through today. We won't necessarily take the time to turn to others, but you might want to just leave your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to briefly look at verse 7 and then consider how this applies in marriage and what it means for us today. Now, just a side note, as you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 7, I want to remind you that this is a sermon on hopeful love in marriage. This is not a one-on-one counseling session. So I want to remind us, we are not talking today about abuse or unrepentant infidelity or other difficult circumstances that require counseling and wisdom. But what we are talking about here is the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13:7 is talking about. It's not an enabling love, but a love that is tenacious and that fights for marriage. Winston Churchill once commented that the nose of a bulldog is slanted backwards so that when a bulldog latches onto something with his teeth, he can still breathe and hold on at the same time. And that's the kind of tenacious, bearing, hopeful love that we are talking about in marriage, where a spouse says, a loving spouse is like a bulldog saying, you know, I'm here for you, and I know we're going through a rough patch right now, but we can overcome this with God, and I am not going anywhere. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Another way to say all things from biblical Greek here is always, which is why you could translate this, love always bears, love always believes, love always hopes, love always endures. And if you take a look at verse 7 again, I want you to notice that the first and last words there in verse 7 go together, and the second and third words in the middle there go together. So Paul is saying, love bears and endures, and love believes and hopes. Here's the incredible thing, too. If most struggling couples would hang on, they would see changes in their marriages and in their own hearts. Tim and Kathy Keller, in their great book, The Meaning of Marriage, explain it like this. They say, longitudinal studies demonstrate that two-thirds of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced, end quote. So in other words, hopeful love that we're talking about from 1 Corinthians 13:7 here means holding on when it's difficult and being thankful when it's good. One reason I feel so passionately about 1 Corinthians 13:7, hopeful love, is because this is a lesson that I needed to learn years ago, but still learning today. But in particular, seminary was a very hard time for me. I worked full-time and did not sleep near enough given graduate studies and babies at home. And I did well in some classes, but in other classes that were already difficult for me because of everything else going on in life, I really struggled sometimes, like in Hebrew. But the hardest homework that I ever had was in a pastor's home class. It was our last semester, the last semester before I got my MDiv, and it was a class that your wife was supposed to come to with you. And I remember when I got the assignment thinking, oh boy, I have a lot to learn here. This is going to be interesting. I had to rate myself and my wife on a scale of 1 to 10 for each of the attributes of love listed in 1 Corinthians 13. So the idea was to put my name in place of the word love and then my wife's name. For example, Tim is patient. Tim is kind. Tim bears all things. Tim hopes all things. And then I had to turn in ratings for myself with an explanation, including a plan for growing in the lowest rated categories. And then Melanie had to rate me as well. And thank God she didn't have to turn in her ratings for the assignment. But my absence during those 4.5 years and rough edges that I really need to grow in had stacked up during those 4.5 years of grinding through school. And Melanie was gracious in her ratings for that homework assignment, but she was honest. And the one that probably hurt the most was a low rating on Tim Hope's All Things. Our professor had explained to us that in this category, in the context of marriage, what we were supposed to be looking for was rating each other on whether or not your spouse looks for the best in you and is generally positive about what God is doing in your life. And I remember being shocked at the low rating, but at that point in our marital growth, I had learned a thing or two where I realized that if my wife shared something openly, I needed to listen. And so it was homework that hurt but helped. I needed to hear that I had too often been impatient and harsh as she grew into being a stay-at-home mom while I was out selling cell phones and parsing Greek verbs. And I look back at some of my actions and attitudes during that time, and I feel sick about it. But God had shown me clearly through that painful but helpful homework that I needed to grow in hoping all things and reflecting the patient love of Christ better to my wife. She had been so patient with me, is what hit me. Jesus had been so patient with me, and so I needed to be more loving towards her by hoping all things. How often would your husband or wife say that you hope all things, as true love does, based on 1 Corinthians 13:7? What you and I need in our marriages is the hopeful love of Jesus. Let's think about an extreme example of the hopeful love of Jesus. Your husband or wife is probably not a demon-possessed person living in a cemetery who's broken chains every time somebody tries to subdue him or her. Some of you are saying, you haven't met my spouse. But Jesus did meet such a man in the Gospel of Mark, remember? I'm sure when their boat pulled up to the shore and this man came running towards them, the disciples, I'm just imagining this, but I'm guessing the disciples just stayed in the boat while Jesus stepped out, and they're probably whispering, "Lord, we took a wrong turn back there. Come on, get back in the boat." But Jesus stepped out of the boat and met the crazy man. And Jesus met him as an individual created in God's image. And Jesus loved him to the point of seeing who he could become. When the people from the village came to see what had happened, the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And then remember what happened. When Jesus left, he wouldn't allow the man to get into the boat with him because he sent him out as a missionary to his own people, to the Gentiles. And if you take a look at Mark chapter 7, verse 31 later, the next time that Jesus came to that region, rather than a screaming, homeless, demon-possessed man running towards Jesus, there was a crowd of people from that area wanting to hear about the Savior who had done so much for this man, who had gone and told people what Jesus had done for him. See, the hopeful love of Jesus had done its transforming work. Mary Magdalene is another extreme example of the powerful, hopeful love of Jesus that gives us hope for our own hearts and marriages. This Mary, Mary Magdalene, was not the poster child for future follower of Jesus of the year. When Jesus met her, she had 7 demons. And after Jesus changed her, she was one of the women who was at the cross until the very end. She was at the tomb early in the morning to honor her Savior. See, the hopeful love of Jesus had done its transforming work in her life as well. Now, coming back to marriage, rather than comparing your husband or wife to the extreme examples of Legion or Mary Magdalene, let's start by comparing yourself to these, think about it, precious brothers and sisters in Christ that you will meet in heaven someday. You also were spiritually dead in your sins before you met Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. You also were blind to Christ being your only hope of forgiveness and change before you met Jesus. You also were living in the consequences of your sins that not only affected you, but affected those closest to you, but God. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He loved you even when you were dead in your trespasses, even when you rejected him. Talk about hopeful love. And this is where hopeful love can change the direction of your marriage. This is where hopeful love can change the trajectory of your marriage. Those who have received hopeful love from Jesus can give hopeful love. Those who have received grace from Jesus can give grace. And by definition, grace means the other person does not deserve it. If you really internalize that you did not change overnight and that God is not finished with you yet, then you will have that same hopeful attitude towards your spouse. And so if you're struggling with having this kind of hopeful love towards your husband or wife, let me encourage you to make the hopeful love of Jesus personal for yourself first. That's why I said, let's think about ourselves first. Remember what we saw just a month or so ago in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. This gospel promise there, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if you believe this for yourself, then you can believe it for your spouse. So I want us to think, how can I show the daily hopeful love of Jesus to my spouse? I want to give you several ways that you can go out and start applying these scriptures now, and maybe you'll come up with some more. First, I want you to see, as we just saw, that it starts with knowing the hopeful love of Jesus personally for yourself. But it doesn't end there. After you have dug into the hopeful love of Jesus for yourself first, prayer is the next place to go. Praying for your spouse regularly is part of having hopeful love. Romans 12:12 tells us, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So not only this includes praying for change for maybe your spouse in areas they need to grow, but that God would help you to prioritize your own walk with God, that God would help you to grow in ways that you need to grow, that God would help you to be content in him and in your marriage, even if you never see the change that you desire. Gary Thomas has written many marriage books that I would recommend. One of them is our February book of the month that's in our church library now, Sacred Marriage. And in that book, he says, you will have far more satisfaction in your marriage if you start asking more of God and less from your spouse. Be wary of trying to talk it out with your spouse before you've prayed it out with your God. Some of the best marriage advice I've ever heard. Go to prayer first. Here's another way to show hopeful love to your spouse. Do you see the good things that God is doing in your husband or wife's life now? Do you see and appreciate and ever mention the best in him or her now? And then here's a really practical thing to do. Sometimes I find that I see those things, but then I don't say it. I see it, but then I don't share it. I want to encourage you, maybe write something down even now in those sermon notes. It's okay. Write something down that you appreciate about your spouse, and then maybe you can sneak it into a card on Tuesday with Valentine's Day. There's your second hint that Valentine's Day is coming up. It could be a direct way, no matter how you share this, to point your husband or wife to the reality of Christ's active work in his or her life, and also to fulfill the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Another way you can have hopeful love is to help your spouse to shine. Look for ways that you can encourage your husband or wife to grow in his or her gifts. Think of it as trying to put wind into their sails. Look specifically for ways that they're gifted, that maybe because of the season of life or something, they haven't been using those gifts, and maybe it's time to encourage them to start using those gifts again. Maybe it's even as simple as encouraging them to pursue a hobby or an interest that you know that they have that helps them grow as a person, something that God has used in their life to bring them encouragement and growth. Here's another way. You can also support and encourage your spouse to serve God or find a way to serve together. I think that serving God together has a special way of knitting your hearts together, just like, by the way, praying together has a way of knitting your hearts together. It's really hard to be sinfully angry at each other when you're praying together or when you're serving God together. You can do it, but it's kind of hard to put on that serving face and have in your heart, I'm angry at my spouse and I know that I'm wrong here. So I'd encourage you to look for a way to serve and to serve together. Here's another one. Displaying daily hopeful love towards your husband or wife means that you will strive to not have a defeatist attitude. What do I mean by a defeatist attitude? In other words, rather than thinking nothing will ever change with your conflicts, remembering that God is always working in both of your lives. This means you can be hopeful with conflict. You can believe that you won't always fight as often because God can help you both grow. And if you think my spouse will never change, you can start with growing yourself by God's Spirit. Hopeful love means you can be hopeful with communication. You can be hopeful that you can learn to communicate in healthier, more godly patterns. God has revealed how to communicate in a godly way through His Word. Hopeful love means you can be hopeful with finances, that you can work together better and grow in managing and spending your finances. Hopeful love means that you can be hopeful with physical intimacy, that you can still grow and learn together. Hopeful love means that you can be hopeful with parenting, that as you make an effort to grow in godly parenting, that God can use that desire to have an impact on your husband or wife and ultimately on your kids. Hopeful love means that you can be hopeful even in sickness, that God can heal and that God can carry. In short, think about this. Hopeful love means that you can keep your vows. Listen to what you may have said at your wedding or something similar. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. See, the very act of making wedding vows is an act of hopeful love. Looking ahead to the future, believing that God will carry, that God will help you, that God will transform. And it means keeping those vows means continuing that kind of hopeful love day by day. So as you pray and grow in hopeful love, remember the goal. This is maybe the most important part of the sermon, I think, that some of us need to hear. You're not waiting for your spouse to become all that you want him or her to be. What is the goal? You are waiting for God's good work to take place at his pace until heaven. There's a huge difference in that. And what do I mean by that? It's the difference between your desires for change versus sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, accomplished at God's pace. And the difference between that is the difference between discontentment and contentment in marriage. That's why I said that might be the most important piece here. It's also the difference between a spouse that feels deeply loved, knowing that he or she is loved regardless of the fact that he or she has not arrived yet, or a spouse feeling resentment towards an impatient husband or wife. Think about it. Hope, by definition, means that we don't have something that we desire yet. So we hope for something that we don't have yet. So hopeful love waits with joy for God's good work to take place over a lifetime. See, that's one of the great things about marriage is that you are in a covenant together. And so you can grab onto the idea that you are in this for a lifetime and things are going to move at God's pace, not your pace. And knowing that different seasons of life bring new challenges and different and new joys. Dave Harvey wrote in his helpful book, When Sinners Say I Do, Discovering the Power of the Gospel for Marriage, this about waiting on change. He says, this life, friends, is not really about you and me at all. It's about God's glory expressed through us. In this waiting room, God promises sanctification, a pattern of God glorifying overall spiritual growth brought about by the power of his persistent grace. But in this life, he does not promise to subdue every sin, strengthen every weakness, create unbroken harmony in your marriage, or cure every ailment. If God fixed everything on the list you have now, don't you think he would just make another list? Perfection is coming. Perfection will arrive when the Son of God returns and we dwell with him in the new heavens and the new earth, end quote. See, the essence of hopeful love is that God is not done with your spouse yet. And this requires faith. But isn't it the same kind of faith that believes the gospel for yourself? That when Jesus saved you, that he would not leave you? That he would, the Holy Spirit would help you to grow over a lifetime until heaven? So what you're doing in hopeful love is you're simply bending the promises of the gospel out onto your spouse, finding hope in the fact that the same Holy Spirit at work in your life is at work in his or her life as well. And this is what Evelyn and Sean, who I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, needed to see. Think of it this way, as you think about the power of hopeful love in marriage. Who your husband or wife is 15 years from now, as you think ahead, will in part be a reflection of how well you have loved him or her. Now, true, stop and think for a second. Every person will stand before God for his or her own actions. You cannot change another person, even if you are married to them. We all make our own choices, and we all make our own choices before God. And yet, we all know that marriage has a profound influence, a profound impact on who we are. And that is part of how God created marriage. It's part of how God designed marriage to shape us. So ask yourself this, will my spouse be closer to or further from Jesus 15 years from now as a result of my shaping influence in his or her life? Earlier, I shared about the painful homework I had in the pastor's home class. And so what I did, he made us write out ways that we would grow in our lowest ratings. And so what I did is I made it my goal to grow in some of those areas, including in hopeful love. I tried to find ways for Melanie to shine, for her to be able to use her specific gifts. I prayed more specifically for her rather than me brooding as much or wishing that she treated me differently somehow. And I tried to always start to remember that Jesus is patient with me and that Melanie has been so patient with me more than I am with her, so I need to be the same way. And over the years, hopeful love has done and is still doing its transforming work. I asked Melanie permission to share this. She has told me that she now feels most of the time that I see the best in her. And the reality is, as this has become a habit, I do. See, hopeful love has transformed our marriage because now we're both more patient with each other, but it's not a patience that is always longing for change in the sense of, I will be happy once my spouse acts this way. Rather, it's a sense of patience that says, I love you just the way you are, and yet I also take delight in how God is changing you. And I can't believe that out of the billions of people on this planet, that I get a front row seat to what God is doing in your life. You see, hopeful love not only transforms marriage, it also makes it sweet. Let's pray. God, we come before you in desperate need of the transforming love of Jesus. God, we just confess that every one of us here is a sinner, and we confess that to you right now. And we just say in our hearts, Lord, as we go to take the Lord's Supper and remember that Jesus gave his life and his flesh and his blood for us so that we can be in a relationship with God. God, as we prepare our hearts to do that, I just pray that we would confess to you now our own sin. Maybe it's sin in our marriages that we're thinking about. Maybe if we're not married, it's something that you have put on our hearts this morning. But God, just help us to confess that sin to you and help us to receive the hopeful love of Jesus that forgives, that restores, that renews. And help us to reflect that in our marriages day by day, Lord. God, we just acknowledge that marriage is under attack in so many ways in our culture right now. We can realistically say in ways that we have never seen before at this moment in time, changing definitions of marriage that you created, changing definitions of gender that you created. God, so much confusion. And I just pray that we would be a people who would be centered on your word, believing that you give us instructions for life and how life works best. And God, that even for the difficult times, in fact, in those difficult times, you give us grace day by day, hour by hour. God, help us to grow in our marriages rather than lamenting what we see in the culture around us. Help us to be a church full of marriages that are joyful and that are growing and that are trying to grow in the ways that are still needed, Lord, that are seeking you and that are grabbing onto the hope that you give us because of Jesus. God, we thank you for this grace. We pray that we would be able to pour this out onto others, whether we're married or not married, that we would be people that show hopeful love towards others as we have experienced your hopeful love towards us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as the worship team comes, we are going to sing first and then take the Lord's Supper. And so if you did not get one of these communion cups when you came in, I'll have a deacon go up and down the aisle with the basket before we take the Lord's Supper together. But as the worship team sings, I just want to encourage you, if you have sin in your heart that needs to be confessed to God, this is a time to do that. You don't have to sing during this song. If you need to just sit there, if you need to stand and just not sing or pray in your head as you sing, just bring any sin that you know of in your life to God. We have two requests before we take the Lord's Supper. The first is that you know Jesus as your Savior. If you're unsure of that and you want to know him, we're going to have people in the front today afterwards who can talk with you about the gospel, about knowing Jesus and receiving his forgiveness through grace. And we're here for you for that. But if you don't know him yet, we just encourage you to not take this today. We don't want you to think that it brings you any closer to God. It starts with the blood of Jesus first, if you don't know him. For those of us who do know him, we do acknowledge that this is a vehicle that God does use to bring us closer to God because we've been brought into that relationship with him. And part of it is us confessing sin in our lives and receiving forgiveness before we take of the cup, as Paul says, in a worthy manner based on the blood and resurrection of Jesus. So let's do that as we sing together.
Everyone stand, please. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Great singing. Well, as the worship team has a seat, I'm going to ask one of our deacons if they could grab the basket in the back and pass out any remaining cups if anybody still needs a communion cup. Let's see, who do we have here? Bob Woodby, would you mind doing that? Hey, there's some hands. So he'll be coming up with that. I usually turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 before we take the Lord's Supper, because in 1 Corinthians 11, we see a really serious warning. He talks about some believers even becoming sick or dying because they did not take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And so it's a really serious warning, and we always want to think about that. What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Well, first, it doesn't mean that every time somebody becomes sick or dies, that it's the Lord's discipline. We see both of those things in Scripture. Sometimes it is, often it's not. But also, what we see in the context of 1